Okay? All right. Today is April the 13th, 2017. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound, that is acknowledging our sins to God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for who you are, for your justice and righteousness, and for your immutability that you do not change. We live in a world that's gone mad, and yet we are stable because we have our feet on the solid rock of your written word and the living word. We thank you for this. Thank you for this time that we have to gather together, study your word, to be able to get the discernment we need in order to be overcomers in a very evil world. So we thank you for all of this and pray that you will help us to concentrate. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I feel more comfortable. I must have had it on the right ear. This one. I don't know why I started putting on this left one when I had the right, when I got the new one. I know when I had this one, but it feels more natural on this one for some reason. Okay, we're ready to get into it now. Is it on the board yet? No, it's not on the board. Okay, we're going to start a new category tonight. And this is what we had. Let me get rid of this so this is going up higher. There you go. These are the areas that we have gone over so far. There's a page break in between here. I wish it had come out different. Anyway, we started out with religion. That took a while. And then politics, government, marriage, family, friends, health, business and employment, education, entertainment, money. And tonight we're going to start clothes. We've been on this about 2 years. And, yeah, uh-huh. Because this is less than, We get two, yeah. Because we get two of these a week, and it's less than 109. 52 times 52 is 104. So we've been on this about 2 years. And when I started this, I had no idea how long it was going to last. People ask me, well, how long do you think it's going to be? I say, till we get to the end. Because I really had no idea. If you'd have told me it'd be 2 years, I wouldn't have believed it. But the main thing is that we are in the Word. And no matter where we are in the Word, it's always edifying. If we are hungry for the Word and if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're making progress. So let's look at clothes. This subject might seem somewhat superficial compared to the other subjects we've covered, but when you think about it, clothes play a major role in everyone's life. I'm so astute, I notice that everyone here tonight is wearing clothes. And I imagine you did the day before, you probably will be tomorrow, so clothes are a major part of our life, whether we like it or not. It should be obvious that they play a larger role in women's lives than men's. But all of us have to deal with clothes. Now, I'm not picking on the women. And we're glad that they spend more time with their clothes than we do. Men, we have it a lot easier. When you go to these red carpet galas and everything, how are all the men dressed? Exactly the same. I mean, we all have pants, a shirt, tie, and a deal. And most time it's always black or the white coat or whatever. We don't have any decision. We just put on what we're supposed to wear at this thing. But women, they have fashion and they have colors and they have a whole host of issues to deal with clothes that we as men don't even understand. And I don't know if you're like me as a man. I really don't care to get into all that. But our sympathies are with the ladies because they have to pick colors and styles and everything. And men, all they have to do is go rent a tuxedo and they're good to go. When I was in high school, I wore cowboy boots, jeans, and a cowboy shirt every single day. And the cowboy boots took a toll on my toes because they're not straight anymore. They go in like this because after year after year after year, 365 days a year wearing cowboy boots, it kind of forms your toes like that. But I liked it that way. I didn't have to, all I had to do was make sure I had some jeans and a shirt and I'm good to go. And the girls, not so much. Just think about how often we change clothes every day. Have you ever thought about that? We take off our sleepwear to put on clothes that we will... What happened? Oh, okay, going this way. Okay, we take off our sleepwear to put on our clothes that we will be wearing for the day. Most people go to work, and when they get home, they take their work clothes off and then put on more casual clothes. Now, I know that there's a lot of different variables here. If you're a mechanic or if you work with your hands, if you're in construction, you're a farmer or something like that, when you come in, we even have a mud room. The mud room is for the guys. They leave their boots there, and then they change into something that they're not going to get dirt or grease all over the furniture and all, so they change again. That's two changes already. If they're going out again, they take off their hanging around the house clothes and put on different clothes that are appropriate for the occasion. Then when they get home, they take off those clothes to put on their hanging around the house clothes back on. That's three changes. Then when they go to bed, they take off those clothes and put on their sleepwear on. That's four changes in one day. Now, that's not every day because people don't go out every day, but you probably change clothes at least three times a day and sometimes four, and that's for men. I have no idea what women are doing. When they go in that room and shut the door, they want their privacy, and I'm glad to give it to them. I don't know what they're doing, but when they come out, they work their magic. And they have more kind of clothes to put on. They got all this paraphernalia. The men sympathize with them. In England in the 19th century, aristocrats had clothes for every occasion. They would even dress formally to dine. They were constantly changing their clothes, so they hired people to help them dress. They were called valets and ladies' maids. You ever watch Downton Abbey? They were constantly changing clothes. I mean, when you're changing clothes so many times, you got to hire someone to help. Then that's a lot of changing. So I don't know how many times they did it. And we have it so much easier. I'll give you a few just examples. Especially for the ladies. If you look at the ladies' dresses in the 1800s, they had about 90 buttons going up the front here, little bitty buttons, and they're on the wrong side anyway. And so they had to do all those. And sometimes they're in the back. I don't know how they do that. And at least for men, I don't know about women, but zippers are a godsend because we don't have loops and buttons and all the rest of it. Today we still have cufflinks that, you know, you have to have the right kind of shirt that doesn't have buttons. They have the little slot there and you put cufflinks on. But that's for show. I mean, there was a time, I guess, before they had buttons. I don't know. Maybe that's what they used. But they were constantly changing clothes. And the clothes are much easier to get into and get out of these days. And even the material. Just think for a moment. You're in the wagon train days. And there was a lot of smaller churches because the people couldn't drive like we do, like some people drive an hour and sometimes more than that to get here. That did not happen in the older days because they were in a horse and buggy days. Can you imagine getting up, you know, they buttoned them all the way up to here in those stiff collars. And I guess everything was made out of cotton. I'm not sure what it was made out of. But you get out on that road, dirt roads usually, and hopefully you had a top over your buggy. A lot of them didn't. And you're breathing bugs and you're breathing dust and you get there and you're all sweaty and then you go sit on a hard wooden pew. Just a hard wood. Nothing between you and the pew except your natural padding. And you're praying for a sharp message. And people, if you see the older, you know, they're all fanning like this. They're all fanning. We have it so good today, don't we? But just think, trying to get in and out of those clothes. Clothes are expensive, are they not? This, I got this off the internet. In 2010, the average family spent $680 on clothes per person. That's in a year's time, $680. This was the average. That was 7 years ago. That's $2,740 for a family of four. Of course, there are families who can make it on half that amount and those who spend two or three times that amount. But still, that's a lot of money a year just for clothing. I know that some ladies can spend that much on one dress and have. After analyzing the statistics, it appears that women spend about twice as much on clothes as to men. I'm not saying this is statistics, okay? And the men aren't complaining because we realize that women get cheated when it comes to clothes. I think they do. I didn't have time to do it, but I was going to get online and I was going to give a picture of work boots. I mean the tall work boots. The big sole, all the leather, it takes half a cow to make them. And price probably $85, something like that. Not cowboy boots. You go down here to this Western wear and you can find a pair of cowboy boots less than $100. And some of them, you'll gasp when you see the price. But normally, if you get just some work boots, the average work boots, let's say $85. Then you look for a woman's shoe. Now, women's shoes have what looks like to me a sole that goes up on a high heel and a strap in the front and a strap in the back, $200. And I'm saying, where is it? If you take just the material for this boot as opposed to what this little small high heel that's just a sole and a couple of straps, you can make probably five women's shoes from the material in that one boot. I think maybe fashion has something to do with it. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just trying to underscore what I'm saying. And again, we're not complaining. We understand that women... By the way, do you women agree with me on this? Do you think that you're getting taken sometimes when you look at what it takes for what's in a man's clothes compared to a woman's clothes? I'll just move on then. I'm getting nods? Oh, okay. One reason for that is that women's clothes cost more than men's. Fashion has a large part to play as well. A man can get by with having a pair of black shoes and brown shoes, but women have many types of shoes in several different colors. They have to decide what type of shoe is appropriate, if their shoes match. I don't mean whether each shoe looked like the other one. I'm talking about match what they're wearing. They have to decide what type of shoe, if their shoes match the color of their outfit. Men just have to decide black or brown. And we have trouble with that. There's an old saying, clothes make the man. But the truth is, clothes can make a man look better, but they certainly do not make the man. However, what a person wears does have a psychological effect on people. We are more prone to give deference to doctors because they wear a white coat, or judges because they wear a black robe. Is that not true? I've seen studies made before, and even shown little excerpts of it on TV, and I've seen it myself. I've experienced it myself. A lot of times when I after Sunday I'm still in my suit, I'll go to HEB. I don't wear my coat in, but I still have my tie on, and I'm just doing what I do always, and there is people smile, they pay more attention, they're ready to maybe even let you. You don't have to race to get who's, you know, when you're coming at the same line at the same time. They usually, it's just a different in that way. So there is a psychological thing to it. People seem to be more courteous and helpful to those who are wearing a suit than those who are wearing Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt. I don't know what the proper attire is for pastors. I've been told many times I don't look like a pastor, and I don't know compared to what. I mean, I don't know what a pastor's supposed to look like. And maybe I should be more dignified, but in the summer when it's hot, I might wear Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt and go into Walmart or wherever I'm going, and I feel comfortable. But there may be some pastors that would think that's sacrilege. I don't know. But you do get treated differently according to how you dress. We characterize people's social status by using a clothes metaphor. Blue collar workers, referring to those who work with their hands, as opposed to white collar workers who work with their minds. Isn't it interesting that they use a clothes metaphor to describe these people? Maybe one reason people who work with their hands are no longer respected as they once were is because we have become a society of snobs who believe that if anyone works with their hands, then they're not able to work with their mind. Society has viewed blue-collar workers as losers, but not so much anymore. I see that trend changing. Blue-collar workers are in great demand, and where white-collar workers are having difficulty finding jobs, and many times the blue-collar workers make more than white-collar workers do. I think a person should do what they want to do. Of course, what you make is always an issue, but I don't think it should be the issue. You can make scads of money, but if you hate going to work, it's not worth it. And there are a lot of people who going to an office would be like a prison sentence to them. They'd much rather be on the outside and grabbing, doing something with their hands. A lot of people are creative in that way. So clothes play a part in that as well. People who wear uniforms seem to automatically receive more respect than those who don't, regardless of what the uniform may be. Policemen, firemen, those in the military, night watchmen. Night watchmen wear a uniform. They don't have a gun, but they still have a uniform, usually. Pilots. Well, I tell you what, the pilots have some good-looking uniforms. You ever seen them going through the airport, and they got the little dragging that thing, and they got the, what do they call these, epaulets, yeah, on the deal there. They look sharp. Pilots, flight attendants, chefs. Postmen, nurses, waiters, ushers. I just don't have the time to do it all, but I wanted to get a picture of my father-in-law because I guess it was in probably the 30s. He was an usher at a theater, a movie, picture show, and they used to wear uniforms. And We're all old. I don't know, Rachel probably did. Rachel, you don't remember ushers at movies, do you? Okay. You do, don't you, Sally? Kind of? Okay. Where did they exist? Well, this whole group in here knows about ushers, I would imagine. I used to go to the Metropolitan and the Majestic theaters downtown Houston. They used to be opera houses. And I have some pictures of them at home, but if you'd never been to one, it would be worth the whole trip just to go in there and look. One of them had an Egyptian motif. I don't remember which one was which. They were phenomenal, and they would have ushers, and the ushers would have this little flashlight. And they would go, and they had their uniforms on, and somebody got a little rowdy, they would come down there with their little flashlight and go, shh, like this, and they were supposed to be quiet. Y'all remember all that, right? Well, my father-in-law was walking down the street, downtown Houston, and he had that uniform on, and he looked sharp. He was an usher. But when I got to know him, he was probably in his 70s, and you couldn't put a gun to his head and make him go watch a movie. He had seen all the movies he ever wanted to see. Okay, so we have ushers, ambulance workers, umpires, and referees. Anytime that you are in contact with someone with a uniform, you may not realize it, but you are more apt to show them respect and show deference to them because of the clothes that they wear. I'm telling you, clothes make a statement. Now, the Bible makes a big deal out of clothes. The New American Standard Bible uses clothes in its different forms, clothing, clothed, so 274 times. And that's not even using the, sometimes they'll use the term garment instead of clothes. 274 times. That's a lot of times. So it has a lot to say about it. Now, there are different words for Hebrew clothes. Different words for clothes. I'm going to show you in the Hebrew and in the Greek some of the different words. So not only does the Bible use the term, these terms a lot, they also have a lot of different words for them. Let's look at it on the board here. Now I got this off my Logos software. If you have it, you might be familiar with this. And this is just the circle here. Each one of these different colors is a different word in the Hebrew. And the bigger it is, the more times it's used in the Bible, it uses that term. Now we start over here. This is beged, and it means garment or covering. That's what it's used most of the time. Over here we have labash, and it means to put on a garment or to clothe. What do you see the difference between this word and this word? What's the difference? I mean, I know the word is different. What do you see that's different? This is a noun and this is a verb. So to clothe oneself is a verb. So clothes and its derivatives can mean either sometimes it's a noun, sometimes it's a verb. Up here you have simale, and it means outer garment, cloak, mantle, garments, or clothing. That's this one here. And then you have labush, garment here. Here you have, this is the same word. I don't know why they have two different ones. Can y'all see that that's the same? Can y'all see that Hebrew writing from there? It's got the same word. I don't know why this must be a different morphology. Then you have this one here is silama, and that's mantle, cloak, wrap, cover, garment, or clothing. Then you have here labash, to be clothed with, to clothe someone, or be clothed. See, this is a noun, this is a verb. Here you have balon, and it's rags or tatters. Well, I was going to make a joke, but I won't do it. Then we have, this is rakama, and it means colorful, weaving, something colorful or woven. Then we have kakot, and it means clothing or covering. And here we have balay, and this is a vessel, receptacle, piece of equipment, implement, instruction, ornament, weapon, ship, or boat. So these are some of the words that we use for clothes, or the Bible uses for clothes. So not only are there a lot of words, there's a lot of words just for the Hebrew word for those. And now we look at in the Greek, we have the same thing here. This is the wheel here. Most of the time, it's periballo, and that means to dress or clothe. Here we have enduma, means clothing or garment. Here we have enduo, put on a dress or clothe. You see how close these are? This is the noun, this is the verb. Then we have estes, that's clothing. Sinduon means linen cloth. Then we have himatayon, himatayon, and that is outer garment or clothing. Imatayamas, clothing. Then we have harakos, that's a piece of clothing or cloth. Himatizo means to clothe, that's a verb. Then we have aparganao, it means to wrap up in clothes. And then we have ependuomai, and that means put on. So we have all those different words that has to do with clothing. So can you understand that clothing isn't just some kind of superficial thing? In the Bible, it's a big deal. That's the point I'm trying to get across. Okay, back to our notes here. I had it up there. Okay, so you have the different words for clothes in the Hebrew, different words for clothes in the Greek. Now let's start focusing on the very first set of clothes and their replacement. Are y'all ready for this? I'm going to ask you some questions. Don't answer out, but in your mind, answer this. What were the very first set of clothes made from? Y'all ought to be able to get this one if you don't. Fig leaves, right? Very first set was made out of fig leaves. And what were they trying to do? They were covering their bodies, but what were they really trying to do? They were trying to hide. They were trying to cover their sin. Why were they replaced? Why were these clothes replaced? Oh, maybe we haven't got that far yet, huh? I don't think we have we? No, we haven't. I don't know whether I should answer that. I'll just answer it Sunday. I don't know. This is going to be Easter Sunday. I don't think I'm going to teach the whole time on about Easter, though. I might get back into Genesis somewhere in there. I haven't decided yet. Well, you should be able to figure out for yourself. Why were they replaced? Well, yeah, I imagine they didn't last long. That could be one reason. What's a better reason?
One of them is that self-works versus God's system of substitutionary shedding of blood.
Right. They had to be replaced because they could not make that. Putting that garment on did not make them right with God, did it? They needed something that would not just hide their sin, but something that would put it away permanent, remove the barrier that was there. Who replaced them? God did. These are easy. What were they replaced with, and why is that significant? You all know what it was replaced with, don't you? Animal skins, right? What do you have to do to get an animal skin? You have to kill that animal. And so some animal had to die in order to provide a covering, a proper covering. Now, did those animal skins remove the barrier between man and God? A big capital no. What it did was temporarily put a lid on that sin until what that animal being sacrificed for them was going when the reality came. When the Lamb of God came and took away the sin of the world. Remember, we were going over that Sunday. That's what it would take. And that's why it was significant. Not that they were having these itchy, very temporary clothes that I imagine they had a costume malfunction. Is that what they have call it, Nate, these days? Wardrobe malfunction. I imagine they had that big time with the fig leaves. But then they received from God this, and it made a big difference. So right off the bat in Genesis already we see that clothes are a big deal. That's a big deal, is it not? And it's dealing with clothes. So if you kind of thought, well, clothes, that's very superficial. Well, it can be in one sense, but the Bible, I'm going to show you things that are a matter of life and death, and it has to do with clothes. Now, most people recognize that there is proper apparel for every occasion. I said most people do. Not all people. There are some people who would go to invite at the White House for a state dinner and wear Bermuda shorts and flip-flops. These people, I don't know if there's any hope for them, but there are people like that. And most people recognize that there's proper apparel for every occasion. Let's take a look at the different types of clothes mentioned in the Bible. We're just going to look at a few of the different types. Our clothes were used for different reasons. Let me put it that way. We'll look at a couple. First of all, we'll start with swaddling clothes. We don't use that term anymore, do we? Because we don't swaddle our infants like they did then. This is a quote from the Illustrated Bible Dictionary from Thomas Nelson Publishers. And this is what it says. Swaddling clothes are a long, narrow strip of cloth used to wrap a newborn baby. To swaddle a child was to wrap an infant in strips of cloth, much like narrow bandages. This was believed to ensure the correct early development of the limbs. Thus, swaddling clothes was a mark of parental love and care, while the need for swaddling symbolized the humble, dependent position of the newborn child. That's part of the definition. Then it gives an illustration in Ezekiel 16:4. Ezekiel 16:3-4. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. Right at the end we have... What this is talking about is Jerusalem was originally started by the Canaanites. And you had the... When it says it had an Amorite mother, an Amorite father and a Hittite mother, in between was how Jerusalem started. And I can't think, I'm just, what it was called is slipping my memory. David went in and conquered these people. It'll come to me. But what it's saying is they had a very ignoble birth. And the normal things that would happen when a city would be born, taking care of it, is given as a metaphor here. They would normally cut the navel cord of a child. They were washed with water. They would wash the blood and so forth off. You were not rubbed with salt. They would rub salt on the child to dry them off and to protect them. And then they would wrap them in this cloth, this strips of cloth that was called swaddling. All, this is continuing in that quote. Although she offered Jesus no better crib than an animal's manger, Mary showed her mother's love by wrapping her baby in swaddling clothes. And you can see that swaddling clothes in Luke chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 12. We're going to look at verse 12 here in just a moment, a little closer. There was something that was not normal about the placing and wrapping of Jesus in swaddling clothes, because it was given, it was a sign given to the shepherds so that they would identify the Christ child. This is what Luke chapter 2 verse 12 says. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So if this was common, it wouldn't be a sign, would it? I'm not sure that it was just laying in a manger. That would be uncommon. But for some reason here, being wrapped, the swaddling clothes, and being laid in a manger would be a sign that the shepherds could recognize the Christ child. The strips of cloth wrapped around Jesus at his birth was a sign of messiahship, pointing to his death, where he would be again wrapped with strips of cloth. I have to change. I had aging here. Should be he would again be wrapped with strips of cloth. And this is John 19:40. Isn't it amazing? When they were born, they would wrap them in cloth, the strips. And when someone would die, they would wrap them in strips. We know with Christ, there was aloe, and there was these very expensive ointments. And they would take these strips, and they would put a strip on, and then they would paste this ointments and all, and it would smell, it would have a good smell, and it would be a little bit like a sarcophagus. These things would harden, see? So I'm just saying, we're starting out at birth, clothes, for at least the Jews, were used as swaddling clothes, and it's significant because it's used here as a sign of the messiahship of Jesus Christ. And essentially, when Christ was born, he was wrapped in a death shroud, because that's why he came. He came to earth to die. To die for your sins and my sins, and it was shown in clothes. Here's another type of clothes. You know, we have occasions, we have different clothes for different places we go, different venues. So here we have another, mourning clothes. That's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning clothes. We have that to some degree, don't we? When we go to a funeral, you wouldn't probably wear a Hawaiian shirt with flowers all over it. I mean, the guys and the ladies probably wouldn't wear a sundress or something. You usually wear darker clothes, and it's a somber thing. So in some, we cannot identify it with this, but not to the degree that they did. When people were in mourning or under great distress, they would replace their normal clothing with sackcloth. What is that? You've heard of sackcloth before. Here's a good definition here. Sackcloth is a dark colored material of goat or camel hair, used for making grain bags and garments. How many of you have ever raised goats? I did. Have you ever petted a goat? It's not soft fur. It's coarse. Nothing comfortable about it. And so if sackcloth is made out of goat hair, I never petted a camel, but I imagine it's the same texture as a goat. So goat hair is itchy. It's not comfortable. English, S-A-C-K, sack, is derived from the Hebrew, S-A-Q, via Latin, saccus, S-A-C-C-U-S, and the Greek, sakkos, S-A-K-K-O-S. Joseph's brothers carried their money and their grain in sacks. This is Genesis 42:25, and the men of Gibeon met Joshua with worn-out sacks upon their sack animals. Joshua 1:9-4. Now I taught Joshua. What do you all remember about the men of Gibeon and when they came and they had worn out sacks? What's significant about that? What happened? Do y'all remember? Anybody? Huh? They were lying, weren't they? Because they knew that if the cities that were in a certain location would be wiped out. They were in that location, and they decided that they were going to lie to try to preserve their lives. Were they successful in preserving their lives? Yes. Even Joshua did a very foolish thing. He made a vow that they would accept them and they would be part of Israel. And then he found out they lied. Now this is a good example of how important the Bible sees a vow, an oath. Because when he found out that they had lied to him, it's just like what happens in life. Found out that it was the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites were under attack by the forces of the Canaanites. And remember, the Israelites forced marched overnight and went into battle. Remember that? And God gave them the victory. You remember what happened? In order to secure that victory, what did God do for the Israelites so that they could conquer these people? You remember it? Stop the sun and the moon. Yeah. Why did God do that? Because Joshua was faithful in his oath at great expense. What else happened in that battle? Do y'all remember? What killed most of the enemy? There you go. Hailstones. Great big old giant hailstones fell, but not at random. It was hitting all the enemy. It didn't hit any Israelite. Anyway, the only reason I'm saying this is because I want to see what you remember. But also for you to see, when you make an oath, you might not take it seriously, but God does. And all you married folks, what did you do to get married? You took an oath, didn't you? And so God takes it very seriously, as we should as well. A garment of sackcloth was uncomfortable and was therefore worn by those in mourning. Jacob put sackcloth upon his loins when mourning for Joseph in Genesis 37:34. And when the national calamity threatened the destruction of the Jewish people in the book of Esther, the Jews lay in sackcloth and ashes. Not only would they put on sackcloth, they would also take just ashes, like, you know, wood burn off, and pile it on their head. Can you imagine, while you're wearing this, uncomfortable thing? The Jews lay in sackcloth and ashes, fasting, weeping, and lamenting in Esther 4:3. This material must have been inexpensive or of poor quality, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You had to have the right apparel on to go into to see the king. This is Esther 4:1-3. The use of sackcloth continued for a very long time, as it is still mentioned in 1 Maccabees 2:14-3:47, and in the New Testament in Matthew 11:21 as a sign of distress and repentance. Now, the only reason I read 1 Maccabees 2:14 and 3:47, it was in the quote. They are not part of the canon of Scripture. They're part of the Apocrypha or Pseudepigrapha. Okay, so a sign of great anguish, people would rent their clothes. They would tear them and their garments. They'd tear their garments and their clothes, and then they would put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head. Aren't you glad that's not our custom? I mean, it's bad enough to be brokenhearted, but to go through that wouldn't seem to make things any better. Genesis chapter 37, verse 34. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. This is an example of what went on. By the way, I want to ask y'all one more question. We're talking about sackcloth and ashes. From what we studied, there's another book that we studied where all the people in the entire city put on sackcloth and ashes and mourned. Anybody? Tell me the book. Jonah. Yeah. Who was it? Who? Yeah, the Ninevites. The Ninevites. And the king, did the king do it? The king did it first, didn't he? You get a gold star.
Must have sackcloth.
Well, they had feed bags. They just would get a feed bag and put it on. Okay, we also have wedding garments. In ancient times, just as today, people put on their very finest clothes to attend a wedding. And I know that you ladies will spare hardly no expense when it comes to a wedding, especially if it's your son or daughter getting married. You want to look nice. Even if you're not the father or the mother, even grandfathers and grandmothers do this. Well, grandmothers do. The grandfathers might wear a tie. In ancient times, just as today, people put on their very finest clothes to attend a wedding. The wedding dress... I'm going to show this. I had a PowerPoint I was going to show just a minute ago. I'll do it in a minute. At the wedding, the bride wore a beautiful dress, a diadem, and precious jewelry. Until entering the bridal chamber, she wore a veil. And I hadn't even got into the veil yet. You see, as we go along, it's going to be one thing after another that is connected to clothes. You don't see anybody wearing a veil today unless you go into the Mideast. And they're wearing those burkas and, you know, they look like somebody put a sheet over them and cut little holes here so they could see. What a shame. Anyway, we're going to get into the veil. Women wore a veil. There was a veil in the temple. Moses wore a veil. Do y'all know anything about that? There's a lot to veils. And that, what does veils come under the heading of? Clothes, right? Okay. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me. Verb, see that? Clothed me with garments of salvation. Is that not a big deal? The Bible, this is in the Old Testament. The New Testament talks about we are clothed with righteousness. It uses these terms a lot of times. What we've been looking at so far is literal clothing. But a lot of it is going to be like this. Is this literal clothing here? No. Yeah. But can your mind flash back into the garden when they put fig leaves together? But this says, oh, I will rejoice greatly, and my soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed, past tense, has clothed me with garments of salvation, and they are not fig leaves, and aren't you glad? He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So when you go to a wedding, clothes are a big deal, aren't they? You don't wear your normal clothes. You wear whatever the best you have. And ladies, go out and buy, because what they have is never the best. well, sometimes. Now, when we go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, and there's a lot of doctrine in that, and it has a lot to do with the way a guy is dressed and the wedding feast. When I say wedding feast, do you know where that's going to take place? And now, just don't say anything. Think about it. There is a wedding feast, and there is a wedding supper. Two different events for different people at different places. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where do you find the wedding supper? Revelation 19. I think it's around verse 20. This is when the bride clothes herself. Remember that? The bride clothes. This is after or right before the wedding. There's going to be, she's going to clothe herself, and then there's going to be a wedding supper in heaven. Big deal. And not everybody's going to be, not all believers are going to be there. And then you have a wedding feast. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, it's talking about a wedding feast. Y'all know what that's for? Are y'all just, do y'all know? Or are you just not sure? The wedding feast is going to be on earth, and it's going to be for the Old Testament saints. Okay? It's going to be, excuse me, in the kingdom of heaven. Well, we'll get to that next time. Tuesday night, I talked to the folks after we were done, and I said that people can still ask questions at any time along as we are, as I'm teaching, if they have a question. But I'm going to try to make it a habit, which I'll do tonight. We have about 5 minutes left, not quite five. If anybody has any questions before we leave, before I shut down, this would be the time to ask it. If not, I'll just close. So you have a moment. If there's something that wasn't clear or something you need to be confirmed in your mind, anybody have a question? Yeah. Uh-huh.
I thought it was animal skin that was the first clothing.
Well, it was the first legitimate clothing, but they clothed themselves first with fig leaves. You know, one of the things that we saw that when God confronted Adam, he says, "Where are you?" And he says, "Well, I hid myself because I was naked." Well, that wasn't the truth. He didn't hide himself because he was naked. He was naked before he sinned. It was a sin that separated him from God. And God said, "Who told you that you are naked?" And so he confronted him. Then God said, "Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" And what did he say? The woman. See? The very first clothing that was put around their bodies was fig leaves. The animals that were killed in order to make skins to cover their bodies was the first legitimate clothing, but the first they came up with, the second one God did. Any more? Okay, let's close. Father, we thank you for this time that we can focus on something that seems somewhat innocuous, not very important. The clothes are important for many reasons, but the symbols and the metaphors used in your mighty word, we need to make the connection with. Sometimes it's nouns, sometimes it's verbs. So we pray that you will help us on this last topic that we're dealing with in discernment. Keep our minds fresh and on target so that we can learn all that we can so we can be better servants. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.